This morning, if you have brought your Bibles, you might like to take those out. We're going to be heading to John's Gospel, chapter 20. We do have the slides up there today, I believe. Yes, good job. While you turn there, let me just pray for us. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege we have of opening up your Word. Your Word is living and active. And I thank you for the way, Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord, that your Word speaks and cuts through and touches our hearts, Lord. Would you do that this morning, I pray? Even over a passage and a focus that is perhaps very familiar for many of us, Lord, I ask that, Holy Spirit, you would breathe fresh life upon it today. Encourage our hearts, convict our hearts where we need that, strengthen us in our faith, and may we see you, Lord Jesus, and know you more, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, someone once said that as Christians, we should live each day as if it is Resurrection Sunday. The message that this day proclaims is far too good to just emphasize or celebrate on one day of the year. For Jesus is alive and well. We have a hope in him, a living hope that never perishes, spoils, or fades. The tomb is empty. The power of death has been defeated, and we can walk in the fullness of life that Jesus paid for us to have. May we walk and live as though it is Resurrection Sunday each day. We're going to read an account of John's Gospel of that very first Resurrection Sunday. Of course, Andrew, on Friday, he read from John's Gospel, the account of the crucifixion. So we'll carry on this morning in that very same book. And I'll read a little bit of scripture this morning, but I feel like that is okay on a day like this. And any day, of course. The resurrection, John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, he left him hanging there for a little bit. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. In 1888, Alfred Nobel, who established the Nobel Prize, woke up one morning to read the newspaper, and in it, he found his own obituary. Unfortunately, his brother Ludwig had died, and the newspaper had mistaken him for Alfred, and so the obituary was written, and it wasn't very flattering. It was almost celebrating his death because of the legacy that he had left to that point. Among other things, he'd invented dynamite, and there were many that thought that that was particularly harmful to the human race. So Alfred Nobel, shocked and deeply shaken by how the world would remember him, was moved into action and in fact changed how he was living. And he amended his will to allocate over 90% of his vast fortune to establish the Nobel Prize to honor beneficial contributions to humanity. For Alfred Nobel, that particular morning, his obituary wasn't the end. It turned into something of a redemption story. And the end, the final word, if you like, was very different than what it once was or could have been. As we read through the Gospels' accounts, all four of them include an account of the crucifixion. And as each of these particular chapters end prior to their accounts of the resurrection, they conclude in a place where Jesus has died and has been laid in a tomb. It would have seemed like a great defeat. It would have seemed like the end of the story. I wonder what the newspapers would have written that morning after Jesus had been crucified. How the obituary section would have remembered Jesus. What would have been the final word that was written about him? A fraud? A liar? A madman, some carpenter who told some good stories and did some good deeds. Or imagine what these characters in John's account must have thought as they processed their pain and their sorrow, their confusion, their disappointment. For Mary and the other women who went to the tomb, as the other gospel accounts tell us, the disciples locked away for fear. Thomas, in a place of doubt, and lacking faith. Or Peter in the next chapter, which we didn't get to, but of course, in that place having denied Christ. Imagine what they would have been thinking. We thought that he might have been the one. We thought that things would have looked so different than this. Living in the in-between can be a hard and painful place. Going through or camping out in the Saturday between the Good Friday and the Resurrection Sunday can be bleak. It can be a place of despair and questions and struggle. But aren't you glad that the story doesn't end there? Aren't you glad that, like Alfred Nobel, the story didn't end there with that mistaken obituary? But there was a redemption story that came as a result. Aren't you glad that the story doesn't end with an enclosed tomb, sealed by a heavy stone? But the story ends, or begins, if you like, with an empty tomb, with a stone rolled away. The story doesn't end with an obituary, but with a resurrection story. I wonder how many of us this morning are camped out in that Saturday place. Maybe you're here today in that kind of place, having lost sight, lost faith, lost perspective, questioning what and where are you, God, and why? I want to ask us this morning, in what areas of our lives do we feel like an obituary has been written, where God is in fact wanting to write a resurrection story? The title of my message this morning is He Has the Final Word. Now, many of us, I'm sure, will know someone that loves to have the final word. Perhaps you're someone who can't help yourself. You love to have the final word in an argument, a discussion, in getting your opinion or view across. To have the final word, we can put up the next slide, it means to express the final point or opinion in an argument or discussion, especially in a way that decisively or conclusively ends it. I wonder how many of us love just decisively and conclusively ending an argument. I want to put to us this morning that what we remember and celebrate here at Easter speaks loud and clear over our lives. In fact, it decisively and conclusively speaks the final word. As we look at the cross, which we reflected on Good Friday, we see that it speaks the mercy, the grace, the love of God over us. When we consider the precious blood that Jesus shed for our sins, as we sung about on Friday, as we read in Hebrews 12:24, it says that your blood is still speaking. The blood of Christ speaks over us, not judgment, not condemnation, not vengeance, but forgiveness, justification, and reconciliation. And so too, the resurrection, the empty tomb, it speaks loud and clear. It speaks the final word over our lives, that sin has been defeated, that death is not the end of the story, that hope is in fact alive, that mercy triumphs over judgment, that salvation is available to all who would repent and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle, who was an Anglican pastor and preacher and writer in the 1800s, he said this, that the resurrection of Christ is one of the foundation stones of Christianity. I think there is a slide for this as well. It was the seal of the great work that he came on earth to do. It was the crowning proof that the ransom he paid for sinners was accepted, the atonement for sin accomplished, the head of him who had the power of death bruised, and the victory won. The resurrection is more than a historical event, something that happened once that secured our salvation and eternal destination. Of course, it did do that, but it's not just something that we look back on, that we celebrate on this day, but instead we can, and we are in fact invited to live in that place and live in the power of the resurrection today and each and every day. It still has the final word and it still changes everything for us. So what does it mean for us today? What does it have the final word over? There are just a few things that I want to bring out from this account of the resurrection this morning to hopefully encourage our hearts. The first is this, that the resurrection has the final word on the nature of God. That He is who He said He is, and that He did what He said He would do. In verse 9 of John 20, we read that as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They did not understand the scripture that he must rise. Now, the scriptures have always pointed towards God. They've always revealed who he is, what he is like. Now, time forbids us this morning from going through the entire Bible and picking out all those things that point us towards him, right? Last year, we spent a fair amount of time in looking at God's great story. There's this wonderful account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and he's there and conversing with them, and he basically does this deep dive into Scripture. He does a Bible study with them, showing them and opening their eyes to see all things in Scripture concerning himself. I would have loved to have been part of that particular Bible study. But in Matthew 28, in Matthew's account of the resurrection, it says, "He is risen as he said." In Mark's account, it says, "He is risen, he's not here. He will go ahead of you, you will see him just as he told you." You see, there's a pattern here. As he said, as he told you, there's all the way through. Jesus openly proclaimed and preached that he would be crucified, he would be given over into the hands of sinners, that he would die, and yet on the third day he would rise. Even way back in Genesis chapter 3, at the devastating moment of the fall where sin entered and took a hold and really impacted things for all of humanity, even there God gave a glimpse of his heart for redemption. Genesis 3:15, he gave this picture that there would be one who would come, the seed of the woman, who would come to crush the head of the serpent, but that his heel would be bruised. It was indicating that there was pain and suffering. There would be a cost to that. So many have views of God formed by anything and everything other than on the truth. I was thinking just yesterday of that game that used to be played. You know, it was like the whispers game, and you'd have a phrase and then you'd whisper in the ear and you'd have to whisper to the next person and so on. And by the end, what was kind of said was totally different than what the phrase was that started. Does anyone remember that particular game? Well, so often I think this view of who God is, there's so many things that along the way where things just get warped and twisted and just kind of misheard or misrepresented, and the picture that we ended up of God is very different to the one that we see actually in the Scriptures. Maybe you're here this morning not knowing what to think, not knowing whether you can fully trust God. Maybe you feel let down by him. Maybe you're in the in-between, camping out in that Saturday place. So many ideas of who God is are based in what others say, or our hurts, or our disappointments. But I want to encourage us this morning, the resurrection has the final word on who he actually is. It decisively and conclusively speaks over us the nature of God, that he is faithful to his word, that he is faithful to do what he has promised, that he is mighty in power, that he is more than able to accomplish his plans and his purposes, that he is true and can be trusted, that he is who he said that he is, and he did what he said he would do. The resurrection has the final word on the nature of God. Second thing I want to bring before us this morning is that the resurrection has the final word on sin and death. One scholar puts it like this, that the empty cross and tomb are God's receipts telling us the debt has been paid in full. I love that picture, that it's a receipt, not an invoice. Because a receipt shows what's actually been paid. An invoice shows what the amount that is still outstanding and still owing. The empty cross and tomb are God's receipts telling us that the debt has been paid in full. That is good news for us this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, he writes a bold defense of the resurrection. And he starts off, he says, "Let me remind you of the first importance of the gospel, that Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And so he kind of unpacks the resurrection, the power, and what it means for us today. And he gets to the end of his argument to sum up, in essence, verse 54 to 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the death and the resurrection of Jesus that won the victory over sin and death. In John chapter 11, the account of the raising of Lazarus, I'm sure many of us are familiar with this particular story. But it involved Jesus' beloved friends, Lazarus, and his sisters, Martha and Mary. And Jesus gets word that Lazarus is really sick at the point of death, and he stays where he is. He says, no, this is for the Father's glory. And in the end, of course, Lazarus dies. And Jesus goes, and he sees what's going on, the people weeping and mourning, and Jesus himself, he weeps. There is a sorrow, and it says that he is moved. And the particular word there is actually, he's kind of indignant seeing the impact that death had there on that community. And Martha goes to meet Jesus. And in this discourse that they have, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. And of course, Jesus goes to the tomb and he raises Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. It's quite a miracle. But here in the resurrection account in John chapter 20 that we read this morning, Jesus is fulfilling these words that he spoke. I am the resurrection and the life. As he folded the grave clothes and left the tomb, he proved, he fulfilled these words. I am the resurrection and the life. And if he is the one who is the resurrection and the life, the implication is that we need resurrection and life. And that without him, without Jesus, we are dead, dead in our sins, as Ephesians says. But with him, in him, through him, we have life. We have life. Life is one of the key words in John's gospel. It's mentioned 36 times at least. Jesus offers us abundant life and eternal life. And it's through him. The resurrection decisively and conclusively has the final word on this. It's important to note, just as a little aside this morning, we've looked at this miracle story of Lazarus, touched on it briefly, but it's important to note that John's gospel, he tells the miracle stories, the accounts of the miracles that Jesus did in a little bit of a different way than the synoptic gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The wonderful works of Jesus, as portrayed and described and explained by John, were not simply just wonderful events or acts in and of themselves. They weren't simply recorded as single events in time for the sake of it, but rather they were illustrations, examples, insights into that which God is always doing and who Jesus always is. They're windows, one scholar says, into the reality of God. And so often when there's an account of a miracle that Jesus does in John's gospel, there's a discourse afterwards, an explanation, if you like, kind of tying in with that to reveal something about the nature of Jesus and who he is. For example, the feeding of the 5,000, a well-known miracle. It was an illustration, not just a one-off thing, feeding the 5,000, although that was wonderful in and of itself. But it was an illustration that he is forever the bread of life who sustains, feeds, nourishes, and fills humanity. Or the blind man, the account of the blind man in John 9, it was to reveal that he is forever the light of the world who opens blind eyes to see him and to see the truth. And similarly, with this account of the raising of Lazarus, it wasn't just an isolated incident recorded for the sake of it. This miracle illustrated that Jesus is forever and for all mankind the resurrection and the life. The one who raises us up from death to life, the one who has dealt with our sin, who has washed us white as snow and removed the barrier between us and God. So this Resurrection Sunday, 2026, let me encourage you with this, that sin is not our identity, that failure isn't final, that death is not the end of the story. Maybe this morning you're camping out in that Saturday place. Maybe it's an area of sin or a stronghold in your life that you want to break free of, but it feels like the end. It feels like there's no way forward. It feels like maybe it's the end of the story. The obituary's been written and that's all there is. Remember the Sunday. Remember the Resurrection Sunday. Remember that Jesus has the final word. Remember that He is writing a resurrection story, that the story's not over yet. He has the final word. The resurrection has the final word on sin and death. In Him, we have life. Third thing I want to bring to you this morning is this, that the resurrection has the final word on our sorrow, fear, shame, doubt, and despair. It's quite a list there, but we see that in the account that we've read this morning. We see this picture of Mary weeping outside the tomb, this place of sorrow and mourning and despair. And yet, in an encounter with Jesus, because of the resurrection, she goes from that place to a place of joy, of rejoicing. We see the disciples in verse 19 and 20. They're in a place of fear, locked away because of fear. I imagine they're in a place of shame because they all kind of deserted Jesus at His hour of need. And Jesus comes into their midst and He blesses them with peace. They go from this place of fear to a place of courage. He blesses them with peace. He commissions them with purpose. Or we looked at the account of Thomas in a place of doubt, unbelief, wrestling through various questions and things. But Jesus appears to him. Because of the resurrection, He brings him to a place of faith and assurance. Or, we didn't touch on it, but the well-known account of Peter in the next chapter, this place of shame and despair. Can you imagine? He denied Him three times at Jesus' greatest hour of need. But Jesus brings restoration. In all these instances, it would have felt like the end of the story, the obituary, if you like. Yet Jesus came to them. He wasn't distant or absent. He wasn't at an arm's length hoping that they'd figure it out on their own. He came to them. He is the one who sought out and saved, and He is still seeking and saving. The resurrection shows that He will stop at nothing to come, to reveal who He is. And I want to encourage us this morning that He's not distant or absent, but the one who comes right in the midst of all that's going on. And in these accounts that we've read this morning, Jesus came in the midst of the brokenness and pain and questions and fear. It was like He was changing the narrative, speaking the final word, revealing the story was not over. He is the one who seeks us out and makes the first move. He sought out and came to Mary in her place of weeping, despair, and sorrow. He called her name. He sought out and came to the disciples in their place of fear, shame, and confusion. He sought out Thomas in his place of doubt and unbelief. He sought out and came to Peter in his place of shame and regret. Maybe today you find yourself in a similar place, a place of sorrow, a place of despair, a place of fear or doubt, a place of shame. Well, the resurrection shows us that it's not the end of the story. Perhaps this is the day where the risen Lord Jesus is making the first move towards you to meet you in that very place, to call out your name, to remind you that He has the final word. Would you open your heart this morning and welcome Him in? Invite Him in. Finally, this morning, could I invite the worship team to come on up? The resurrection has the final word on our future. As we reflect on this account of the resurrection this morning, we see that the main purpose that John wrote his gospel, and he lays it out clearly at the end, says, so that people in every age could know that Jesus is God and that faith in him brings everlasting life. It secures our future. There is enough uncertainty all around us. Perhaps there's always been a degree of it, but maybe it seems a bit amplified in our modern world. You know, our future is not anchored to circumstances going our way. It's not anchored to petrol prices stabilizing or reducing, to wars ceasing. The resurrection means that our future, for those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is secure. I love what it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. I think I have a slide. It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The things of this earth will perish, will fade, will not last. The resurrection speaks the final word that there is hope available to us. And this hope is more than wishful thinking. It's more than just optimism. It's more than some kind of dream or pie in the sky. It's more than positive thinking. It is a hope that we can anchor our lives to. J.I. Packer said this, that optimism is a wish without warrant. Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will ever actually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life and every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth, on the basis of God's own commitment, that the best is yet to come. This is what the resurrection speaks loud and clear over our lives and over our future, both in this life and in the life to come. So where does this leave us this morning? It's good news, first of all. But perhaps there are areas of your life where it feels as though an obituary has been written, where it feels like an end, where it feels like death or defeat. Maybe dreams have died, maybe things have not panned out as you'd hoped or prayed or you'd expected. Maybe a relationship is strained or damaged, seemingly beyond repair. Maybe your faith feels weak, or it's like it's holding on by a thread. Maybe God feels distant. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't even know what to think about God or the story of the resurrection. Can I encourage you today to remember that the story is not finished, for the resurrection of Jesus has the final word. It speaks decisively and conclusively as to the nature of who God is, that he's faithful, reliable, trustworthy, that he is who he says that he is. It speaks decisively and conclusively this morning that sin and death has been dealt with, that there is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is redemption available, and that we can walk in our lives. It speaks decisively and conclusively over our shame and our fear and our doubt and our despair. And in fact, it can bring us from that place to a place of freedom and healing and peace and assurance and hope. And it speaks decisively and conclusively over our future that we have a living hope that will not perish, spoil, or fade. This Resurrection Sunday, may we hear and heed the final word that it's not an obituary but a resurrection story. He is risen. Would you stand this morning? Going to finish this morning with a song of worship, an opportunity for us to respond to the Lord. And there is an opportunity as well to receive prayer for anything and everything, to have someone stand with you, maybe a place of sorrow or grief, to have someone stand with you, invite the God of all comfort in. Maybe it's a place of remembering the power of the resurrection, that He has the final word. Maybe it's this day that you're here and you felt the Spirit, something drawing you, the Spirit of God drawing you towards Jesus. Maybe you've not yet surrendered your life to Him. What better day than today? Say yes to Him, to allow Him to come, invite Him to come and be Lord of your life, to raise you up from death to life. I'd love to pray with you, stand with you, as would any of our prayer team. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for our time together, that we've been able to lift up our voices, lift our eyes to You, Lord. We've been able to, at communion, remember the price that You paid, Jesus, the work of the cross. And we've been able to look forward to the promise that awaits us. And we thank You, Lord, for Your word, and that You have the final word over our lives, over our circumstances. And I pray this morning that the resurrection would not just be something confined to the annals of history, but Lord, its power would be evident and outworked and manifest in our lives today, O Lord. We thank You for the final word it speaks as to Your nature, Your faithfulness, who You are. Thank You that it speaks the final word over sin and death, over our sorrow and shame and fear and confusion. And over our future, O God. I thank You that because of Your great mercy, that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As we go from here this morning, Lord, may we not leave this place the same. May we walk in the fullness of life that You paid for us to have, O Lord. So we thank You for this time together. We thank You that You are risen and alive. We honor You and bless You this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.